Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
He's so upset, he goes through, he flips over the table, he clears out this market, but then he goes to where people who need healing are, and he prays for people and heals them. And then he teaches in the temple throughout the week, and they want to destroy him, but they're not able to because Jesus is teaching them.
Jesus, in his actions on this earth, was known for his love, for his gentleness and mercy. But in Luke chapter 19, we see Jesus angry and knocking tables over. Why? Today on Practical Christian Living, we look at the statements Jesus made when he cleared the temple of merchants who were there for the wrong reasons, doing all the wrong things. With more from our series through the Gospel of Luke, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Father, thank you so much for your word. It is rich, powerful, deep, profound, and meaningful. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would help us today, that we would understand this. Father, thank you again for your word. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The title of our message today is Jesus Cleanses the Temple Explained. Because it's out of character, we see Jesus being so loving towards sinners. We see that what we think was a prostitute came into the house of Simon the Pharisee while Jesus was having a meal, wept at the feet of Jesus, and then wiped the tears with her hair, and Jesus forgave her sins. We see the woman caught in the act of adultery, and Jesus saying to her, "I don't condemn you." So he says to the woman caught in the act of adultery, "I don't condemn you. Go your way and sin no more." It wasn't that he thought the sin was okay, but that he said, "I don't condemn you. Go your way and sin no more." I think of his dinner with Zacchaeus, the chief tax collector. I think of his calling Matthew, the tax collector. The Bible tells us that Jesus came to seek and save sinners. Jesus pictures sinners as being chained by sin, as being bound by it, and he came to set them free. I think of Cain and Abel, the first murder, right, in the Bible, the first severe sin in the Bible. And God says to Cain when he gives a sacrifice, sin is crouching at the door and wants to have its way with you, but you should rule over it. And that's what Jesus did. He came to set people free from the sin that had had its way with them, that was crouching at the door, and set them free. So it's a little bit surprising that he comes into Jerusalem on riding on a donkey's colt on Palm Sunday, and he goes into the temple and he starts to flip over tables. A couple of things. First of all, we have it in all four of the Gospels. You have John in the beginning, and you have Matthew, Mark, and Luke at the end. So Jesus cleansed the temple twice. He cleansed it at the beginning of his ministry, before they knew much about him. And then he cleansed it again at the end, which meant that they had to come to a point where they set up the tables again, where they started to do it again. Over a 3-year period, they had just returned to it. Now, we're gonna talk about our bodies being the temple of the Holy Spirit, and I'm sure that God cleanses us, and we might need to be cleansed a few times. It might be that we return to certain behavior when we are convicted, not condemned, but convicted over that behavior, and he returns to cleanse us again. Now, I want to look at the harmony of these Gospels to start, because all of them tell us something different about what happened with Jesus. So here's the things that happened. Number one, he made a whip, which is just interesting. When we think about Jesus, little Jesus, meek and mild, we think about his gentleness. We think about him going into the temple. I don't know if he stood right in the middle and made a whip, or if he went off to the side to make a whip, but how do you think that the disciples responded to that? What's Jesus doing? I don't know. Looks like he's making a whip. What's he making a whip for? I don't know. Now, we're never told that he whipped people or animals, but we're also not told that he didn't. So it's just one of those things that we just don't know. The second thing is that he drove out those who bought and sold. It was a merchandising thing that Jesus was so upset about, at least partially. And so he drove out not only those who sold, but those who bought as well. Also, he drove out the livestock. He opened the pens of the sheep and the cattle, and he drove them out. Now, this is the court of the Gentiles. Never in the Bible did it say that you were supposed to separate things out in the temple, but they did it. You had the place in the middle where only the high priest could go. That was the holies of holies. Then you had the court of the priests where they could go and make their sacrifice. Outside of that, you had the court of the Jewish men. Then you had the court of the Jewish women. Then you had the court of the Gentiles. It was out in the court of the Gentiles that they had set up their merchandising. And I don't know if you've ever been to a farm. I was born in Iowa, and we would go back to vacation, and a couple of our family members had farms, and I can tell you that they didn't smell so well. And I imagine that court of the Gentiles didn't smell well, but God desired that Israel would be a light to the Gentiles. That's what he wanted. And they took the Gentile court and they turned it into a place to merchandise, to take advantage of people. The money changers, when you paid your tithe, you could only pay it in temple shekels. You might have Roman money, there was other money that was available, but you couldn't pay your tithe in any of that. So imagine you're traveling for the Passover. The Passover was their main feast. There were 7 feasts a year, but the Passover was the one that everyone wanted to be involved in. We have several holidays, right? We have Resurrection Sunday, we have Christmas, we have Thanksgiving. All of those are good, but the one for us, our main one, is Christmas. And it's interesting that they were merchandising on Passover, which was their biggest festival or holiday. And I know that you won't understand this, but Christmas is merchandise to us. There's the old joke, how do you know Thanksgiving is near? I already blew the joke. How do you know Thanksgiving is near? The Christmas decorations have gone up. Anymore, it's how do you know Halloween is near? The Christmas decorations have gone up. It's a huge part of our economy, the Christmas season. And you've got to imagine it turned into a huge part of their economy as well. Josephus tells us that there were 200,000 or 300,000 that lived in the city of Jerusalem in the first century. That's a large city. Josephus says that it would swell up to several million. The reason that he said that is because of how many animals were sacrificed. They kept track of it. And then he multiplied that by 10. I don't know that you can go to that amount, by the way. I don't know that that's the right thing to do, but we can at least assume that the people that lived around Jerusalem were traveling there for the Passover, and it had swelled to a certain point. So the money changers would exchange your money, but they were charging exorbitant rates to exchange it. So that if you brought 10% with you, can you imagine you come to the temple? Maybe it's a once in a lifetime thing for you. Maybe you don't go every year, but you're going and you want to give your tithes in the temple. So you go to the money changers to exchange your money and they charge you more. You brought 10% with you and now you can't give 10% to God. This is what I think upsets Jesus. You can imagine also that he let go of the lambs that were there. People would travel from a long ways away. They would come to purchase a lamb to be able to sacrifice. And the lambs would cost a lot, or you would bring your own lamb. Again, you're making your way to the Passover. This is celebrating God delivering the Israelites from slavery in Egypt. And you bring your lamb, and the priest looks at it and goes, it's not gonna work. It's not a flawless lamb. But if you go out into the market of Annas, Annas was the high priest before Caiaphas, who was the high priest at this point. If you go to the market of Annas, there's sheep there that you can buy, or lambs there that you can buy that are already pre-approved. So you go to buy them and they're more expensive. So now you've been taken advantage of twice. Number one, you want to sacrifice a lamb, you've had to pay more money for that. So now your relationship with God is tainted by that. You want to give your tithes, but some of your tithe money has been taken by the money changers. And so now you have the sincere desire to worship and serve God, but that has also affected you. So Jesus poured out the money changers' money. He walked up to the tables where the money changers' money were, grabbed them and emptied it out. I'm sure money went everywhere. They probably went to collect it, and he flipped over their tables, and whatever money was on the tables, he flipped over the money changers' tables. He stopped people from carrying goods through the temple. So these markets had become markets where they could buy all kinds of things. And when people were carrying goods they either bought or sold, he stopped them, because the temple was to be a place where they would meet with God, where they would make things right with him. He flipped over the seats of those who sold doves. If you were poor and you couldn't afford a lamb, then you could give a dove. It's interesting, when Mary and Joseph went to the temple when Jesus was a baby, the Bible tells us that they gave a dove, which would mean that they're not rich, despite what some prosperity teachers will say, that Jesus was born to them and wise men brought them gold. If you get Jesus, people will bring you gold. I'm not quite sure that's a really good connection, but he flipped over the seats. I'm not sure exactly what that looks like. Why didn't he flip over the cages with the birds in it? Why didn't he open the cages and let them out? But he flipped over the seat of those who sold doves. Maybe there was something specific, and the seat means something specific. He also made statements. And these statements that Jesus made while he was cleansing the temple helps us to understand what he was doing and what cleansing the temple was all about. And afterwards, he healed people. So he's so upset, he goes through, he flips over the table, he clears out this market, but then he goes to where people who need healing are, and he prays for people and heals them. And then he teaches in the temple throughout the week, and they want to destroy him, but they're not able to because Jesus is teaching them. Now, let's take a look at our passage in Luke. This is the shortest of all. It's in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In John, it's in the beginning of his ministry. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it's at the end of his ministry, which is where we get that he cleansed the temple twice. Let's read our passage, and then we want to break down each one of these things and see what we can learn from them. So it says in verse 45 of Luke chapter 19, "Then he went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in it, saying to them, 'It is written, my house is a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves.'" We'll get back to that in a moment. "And he was teaching daily in the temple, but the chief priests and the scribes and the leaders of the people sought to destroy him and were unable to do anything, for all the people were very attentive to hear him." Now, this is why they needed Judas, because there were so many people around him that were positive about Jesus that they needed to find a time they could take him that was away from the crowds. So the first thing that we notice in each of them is that Jesus went to the temple after riding in on Palm Sunday. He's hailed as king, and he rides in and he goes into the temple. There's an interesting passage in Malachi 3:1 that talks about John the Baptist and then about Yahweh entering into his temple. Let me read this to you. So this is Malachi 3:1. "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare a way before you." So this is a reference to John the Baptist, and it was preparing a way before Jesus. And then it says, "And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple." The word for Lord there, this is in the Old Testament, is the Tetragrammaton. It's YHWH, which is the name of God, so that Yahweh would suddenly come to his temple. Again, it's speaking of the incarnation, of John the Baptist leading the way, preparing people for him, and then the Lord would suddenly come to his temple, whom you seek. And then it says, "even the messenger of the covenant." So Jesus brought a new covenant. He said during communion, "This is the cup of the new covenant." As opposed to the Old Testament law, he had given a new covenant. Also, he said, "a new commandment I give unto you, that you would love one another." So the cup of the covenant was not just the new covenant where we would remember the price that Jesus paid. In the Old Testament, there were animal sacrifices. In the New Testament, there was the sacrifice of Jesus, but also that we would walk in love towards one another. The second thing that Jesus did is to make a whip. And as I said, we don't know if that whip fell upon flesh, but it's very possible. I've heard people teaching this before where they said, Jesus didn't whip anybody. He just made a whip and drove them out. Maybe. But there are things that we just don't know. The Bible doesn't say that the whip fell on you, that he whipped anybody, but it also doesn't say that he didn't whip anybody. He made a whip. And then he drove out those who bought and sold. And you might think that he drove out those who were selling. And we'll get to why in a moment. But he also drove out those who bought, which may mean that there was more going on in this market than just buying sheep and exchanging your money. That it had become a marketplace, a place for them to make money when all of these people were in Jerusalem. They were using it for their economy. He drove out the livestock, which belonged to somebody else, by the way. He opened up the pens and he drove them out of the court of the Gentiles. He poured out the money changers' money and he flipped over the money changers' tables. He stopped people from carrying goods through the court of the Gentiles. So as people were carrying things that they had bought or things that they were bringing to a table, he stopped them and would not let them carry them through. He flipped over the seats of those that sold doves and he made statements. And we're going to talk about the statements here in just a moment. I believe in the book of John, Jesus turns water into wine in Canaan, and then he goes to the temple and he cleanses it. He clears it out. I think that this is a miracle. I think it's miraculous. First of all, they had temple guards. And when this would start to happen, the temple guards would try to take care of it. Secondly, all it would take is one big burly guy to wrap his arms around Jesus and say, okay, buddy, that's enough. But Jesus was able to do all of these things without anyone interfering. I think it was a zeal for God, as we're going to see. And I think it was a zeal and an anger that people that were wanting to sincerely worship and serve God were being taken advantage of. Now, here's our first point of application. The temple was the center of Old Testament worship, or the tabernacle, and then the temple under the law. The church and the gathering of ourselves together is the center of what we do as Christians. Certainly isn't all that we do, but it is the center of what we do. The Bible says that there are those who forsake the gathering of yourselves together and says to not do that. God wants us to have fellowship. By the way, it's more than just coming and hearing a sermon, right? It's getting to know people. It's actually having fellowship in a relationship. And so we want to evaluate whether or not we're doing things at the church that are somehow connected to what they're doing. And I think that churches can sometimes get caught up in merchandising. At times, we have sold t-shirts for Calvary Tucson. We've sold cups, we've sold mugs. And as I'm studying this the last couple of days, I'm thinking, are those things even all right to do? You wanna market the church to some degree? And is that what God wants from us? So I want us to evaluate our own lives as well as our church and how we're involved here and how we might be taking advantage of people. The Bible is clear about pastoral ethics. And before we're done, we're going to talk about what God expects from pastors. But first of all, I want to look at the statements that Jesus made. So this comes from the four different accounts, and we can put them together to find the statements that he made. The first one is Luke 19:46, saying to them, "It is written, my Father's house is a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." So the temple was somewhere that where they could go and they could seek God. It was close to the holies of holies, which to the Jewish people was the most holy place you could possibly be. It's the reason today that Jews go to the Western Wall and they pray there. They are not, actually some Jews are allowed on the Temple Mount today, but they go to the holies of holies because on the other side of that wall was the temple and they pray there. And so it was supposed to be a place where they could go and seek God, but it was made a den of thieves. At this point, Jesus isn't just upset that they're merchandising, he's upset that they're taking advantage of people. In John chapter 2, verses 16 and then in verse 19, Jesus says this, and he said to those who sold doves, "Take these away and do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise." So again, the doves were for the poor, and he's upset that inside of the court of the Gentiles, where the Jews are supposed to be a light to the Gentiles, they're actually selling something. And then in verse 19, Jesus said, this is in John chapter 2, Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will rise it up. So this is where he's talking about his body being the temple. So the temple, the physical temple, was a type of his body, the body of Christ. Only that would be the real temple. Remember, the very beginnings of the temple were the tabernacle that God gave to Moses. It was a tent that would be set up, that would have the holies of holies. And then they were to make the Ark of the Covenant and put the Ark of the Covenant in the holies of holies. Then in the holy place, there was an incense altar, table of showbread, a candelabra. And then outside was the altar where they would sacrifice animals. And I don't know what you think about when you think of an altar. I grew up in a church where the stage was the altar. And people would say, well, I didn't grow up in it, but I attended a church for a while when I was a teenager. And they would say, come to the altar and make things right with God. So when I learned that the altar was a place where they burned the animals, it's like a giant barbecue grill, for lack of a better term. It's like a consecrated barbecue grill that they would give these sacrifices unto God. And that was outside of it. Now, when David took Jerusalem and bought the threshing floor of Onan, he wanted to build the temple there. It was the highest spot on Mount Moriah, and God wouldn't let him do it. He said, because you are, he's a soldier. You're a man of war, and I want a man of peace to build it. And so your son will build it. So he raised up Solomon. Solomon built the temple. We don't know much. We've got some details about it, but we do know that it was a glorious temple. And then it was destroyed by the Babylonians. 70 years, that's the first temple. 70 years later, Ezra, Nehemiah returned and built the second temple, but it was nowhere near as glorious as Solomon's. The people who were still alive, they were in captivity for 70 years, so there were some people who were still alive. When they saw the temple rebuilt and they had remembered the first temple, they actually wept because it was nowhere near the glory of the first temple. The third temple, which is the one that was destroyed by the Romans, was actually a remodeling of the second temple. Herod the Great, who was a great builder, looked at it and said, I'm gonna make the Jews a temple. And he created this 10-story tall temple there up on Mount Moriah. And that's where Jesus enters into. And he says, tear this temple down in 3 days and I'll raise it up, meaning his body. The temple was the place where God would dwell. And so Jesus was saying, God dwells here. And another step is that Corinthians tells us that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. The church is the people that gather together in it, and the Holy Spirit dwells inside of us who are genuine Christians. Jesus also said that if you would believe in him, that him and the Father would come and make their place with you as well.
We are so glad you joined us for the study of God's Word. We hope that God is speaking to your heart and that you are responding to His call for a closer, personal relationship with you. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, you can visit calvarytucson.com. We'd love for you to join us in person at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturday nights at 6 p.m. and Sunday at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus south of Palo Verde and I-10 meets Sunday mornings at 8:20 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can watch our services online at live.calvarytucson.com. And also on our Facebook page, YouTube channel, Roku, or Apple TV. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit PCLAZ.org. That's PCLAZ.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life, or you have any questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram @CalvaryTucson or Facebook @Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
I wanted to have a stronger walk with Jesus. I wanted a better understanding of the Bible. And that's why I decided to enroll at Reach College of Ministry. The Bible study methods was only 8 weeks long, but it was life-changing. Both the instructor and course material met me right where I was at and gave me new tools to have a much better grasp of Scripture. Most importantly, my relationship with Jesus grew even stronger. I'm confident your experience will be life-changing. Attend in person or online from the comfort of your own home. Go to thereachcollege.org to start your journey. That's thereachcollege.org.